You might grab your Bible and open to the book of Acts and have that handy. Filled up a little bit here. As we're getting started here, maybe we could get a couple of volunteers to come up and get these pencils and these half sheets of paper. If I hand them to you, maybe you won't get stabbed with them. There's more pencils here. You just make sure that everybody has a sheet of paper and a pencil. Don't feel obligated to take a pencil if you already have something to write with. This is not one of those tests or anything where you have to fill in ovals. You have to have a number two pencil. That originated in Iowa, didn't it? Iowa Test of Basic Skills. That's kind of going away, isn't it? Did I read that in the news? That they're kind of, it's being phased out? Well, we in Montana took those tests. You can see that graphic up there. I took that picture out in front of the building just a few days ago when there was no snow on the ground, or very little anyway. Up in the upper right-hand corner, it says Cedar Lou and You. And I don't know if you've used that here before, but isn't that a great concept when you're thinking of sharing with others? That you, when you're talking to whoever that you is, you're thinking constantly about who might be a new part of Cedar Lou. Cedar Lou and You. And if we can kind of keep that on our minds all the time, I think that's a good thing. I ordered some business cards this week, and that's going to be on the top of it. It's kind of a road. And I thought it would kind of be cool to have Cedar Lou and You on there too. I'm not sure if it looks a lot like Iowa or not, but it's going to look better on the business card, I'm sure. I shared this illustration once before, and I have this image etched on my mind, and I think about it a lot. I've just told this in the last couple of weeks, but there was a problem in London a few years ago where bus drivers were driving right past the bus riders, the customers. The riders were in the right place at the right time, but the buses were not stopping. You remember me telling this? Have you heard it already? Okay, hit some nodding heads. Yeah. So to explain the actions of the Metropolitan Transportation Authority issued a statement that became infamous in London, and the statement was, it is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. That's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Really, what you could say is those bus drivers had in some way forgotten their mission, forgotten what it was that they were there for. I know when we lived in Germany, German train engineers and bus drivers, they were known for punctuality. If the clock said it's arriving at this time, that's when it arrived. And then just the opposite of that in the Bahamas. If you got on a bus, have you ever been to the Bahamas, visited there? Ever ridden a bus there? They just have kind of like minivans, and that bus isn't leaving until it's full. So whatever your schedule is, just the opposite. They're going to wait until it's full, then they'll go, which I guess makes sense economically. But you know, this picture, that why I like this illustration, why I bring it up twice within a couple of weeks, is that sometimes we can lose sight of our mission. We can lose sight of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And really that mission to me is to seek and save the lost. It was the same that Jesus had. And it's certainly not the only thing that we're supposed to be doing. But it is, we can, if we're not careful, we can be too busy maintaining our schedules and our agendas and really not think about stopping to pick up passengers. And that's something that we want to think about as we go through this series. And I like having this class early in our time of living here and being here among you, because I can say some things without a lot of knowledge and not hurt a lot of feelings, right? I can either be just dead wrong with what I'm saying, or I can say exactly the way it is and not hurt anybody's feelings because it's not based on facts, right? Okay, or at least not known to me. But we can have really, really efficient congregations. We can be just like these bus drivers and be really, really efficient at what we do. We can have lots of programs and do everything we do really well. And I get the impression that this is a very well-organized congregation. People know what their tasks are, and they tend to get done the way they're supposed to be done. And I don't want to detract from that in any way, but we don't want to be just something that's running really, really efficiently, like those buses that are staying on schedule, and fail to be the bus that stops and opens the door. Right? We don't want to be ones who fail to stop and actually do what it is that we're supposed to be doing. So you might recognize that as a Facebook page, and I think Facebook is going to be undergoing some changes here shortly where you'll have a different appearance. But that Facebook, if you're a Facebooker, that says Cedarloo Church of Christ Ministry Ideas. And I don't know much about Facebook, but for the last couple of years I have been, anytime I come across a ministry idea that sounds good or would have some possibilities to it, even if it doesn't appeal to me, I try to put them on there. To go back and read through them and just click on them and say, you know, these are things that other folks have done in their communities that work. And so this would be, if you have a Facebook account, it might make sense for you to go and have a look at some of those things or think about putting your own on there. As we start changing our mindset and thinking a little bit more about opening the doors on the bus, we're going to be thinking more about ways that we can do that. And when we say evangelizing your community, we're not just talking about efforts in the community, efforts on a wide-scale basis. We're going to get very specific about some things each one of us individually can do. The bulletin article last week talked about, I don't know if you pay attention to those or if you read those, but one of the greatest weaknesses in our congregations it can really be outreach in our communities. Like I said, we can be really efficient as a congregation and really not do the things necessarily that God wants us to be doing, even though those programs are good. We can be good at supporting overseas missions, doing good with benevolence, these types of things, taking care of our buildings, and fail to do some things that are really important. And so the study would suggest that, you know, there are congregations everywhere. There's a very small percentage of congregations of the Lord's Church around the world that spend a lot of time focusing on this. And it's not that we don't necessarily want to, it's that sometimes we just don't know what to do. We don't know how to do better. We don't know how to focus on this. And so the problem is sometimes having a blueprint. You know, how are we going to go about this? Because, like it says here, a few aspects of what we do to reach out to people work really well. We know some things to do, and we know how to care for people. We know how to try to take care of their needs and so on. But sometimes we just don't know enough of this blueprint to really make things work together. So we want to try to change those things. We want to look at a larger scale plan, and we'll get into some of the details, a lot of details as we go along. So I put in here 2020 vision. That's a pretty cool thing because we're getting close to 2020, right? May seem like it's far away, but if you're like me, those years just keep zipping right past. Don't they for you, Dwayne? Time passes fast. 2020 will be here shortly. What is this congregation's vision for 2020? What's our vision for next year? You know, what are our goals? We've seen this, the plan for growth. I've got a copy of it on my desk. We should always be planning for growth. It was interesting. Friday I came in here and I thought I'd snoop around a little bit. There's some places about this building that I was like, what in the world is that? So I had a pretty good idea that this would be a baptistry or a future baptistry, and I kind of know the plans there. And I came in and I thought I'd open that door and look in there, and I saw all these empty seats. And I thought, well, I wonder how many people this auditorium seats? Can anybody tell me just offhand? Okay, real close to that. You know, if you take this middle section and just pretend it's not here, this section and that section total about what we average on Sunday mornings here. If you're thinking right around 125, that section and that section will accommodate 125-ish. So maybe you'll think about that like I did. And was it somebody here that was telling me that they had somebody who would come in and pray over each one of the seats? It wasn't here, it was in another place, but somebody was telling me about that. Somebody would come in here and they'd basically go from chair to chair and be praying about what God had in store for filling these chairs. I thought, well, that's kind of neat. Well, if you just think about that, maybe, well, Jace was up there, you know, that Sunday night, and he said, this section and this section, maybe you should be praying for this section right here, not for those who are sitting here tonight. You're okay. But does it make sense that this, if this building were to be packed, that this is the equivalent of what it would take to fill it up? That's something I thought that was kind of neat to think about. Well, what is our 2020 vision? What do we want to see by 2020? I know from discussions in the past, talked about, you know, when plans were made to build on, to add this auditorium, some of the thinking was, you know, we don't want to lose our closeness as a congregation. You know, we want to expand so that we have room. But what about having two services because this room isn't big enough? Does that blow your mind? Is that, you know, our 250 people, well, yeah, it's so crowded in here. We've reached that 80% level, and you find out, you know, people are kind of levels off when you get to 80% because people aren't comfortable squishing in. Would that be a pretty decent vision for 2020 to be at the point where we have to have two services? Or okay, I would encourage our leadership to be thinking about that. What is it that we could see in the year 2020 as a problem that we have to deal with in the positive sense? Okay, we've got so many people in here and so many people that we're loving on and taking care of that we just don't have the space for them. Well, the goal of this study is to make use of every member's gift. Okay, like it says here, in a collective process. What is your gift? Okay, I know that you have one, and I know that you probably have multiple gifts. So when I got up here and tried to fumble through how this is going to go down on a Sunday night and explain this process, part of this process is to figure out how you personally fit in to a plan of evangelism, because you do. You do. So we're going to be preparing people and putting them into action. But you see this word up here? No, because I have to push this button. That one. Intentional. The question was asked this morning, why are you here? Okay. Why are you in a class about evangelizing your community? Why are you in a class about evangelism? Well, maybe you're here because you're usually here on a Sunday night, and that happens to be what we're talking about. But you know, when we get specific about what we're going to do to be more evangelistic and to change our thinking and change our actions, every one of us has to have some intentions. What's going to be your intention? And I should clarify, by the way, that piece of paper and that pencil that I handed to you isn't for the sake of taking notes per se. About, you know, he said this and this and this, and I have a pretty good outline of everything that was said in that 40-minute class. It's about, and I'll get to it in a minute, but figuring out some things that you are intentional about. What are your intentions as we move forward and as we decide that we're going to reach out to people? You're going to find some things where you can say, yeah, maybe. I can put this on my list, and these are things that I can do that are different that I haven't been doing. Or here's what I'm pretty good at, but I haven't been focusing on that. I'm going to write that on here, and I'm going to implement this plan. I'm going to think specifically about what my intentions are as we move forward in this. Hopefully you're sitting here and you do have intentions for this to be a part of your life, part of what's going to happen as we move forward. Because if you're not intentional, you find that in other places in your life, right? If you don't have if you're not intentional, if you're not doing things intentionally, you find out they're not going to happen. You know, you're not making a point. So hopefully as we get started with this, you're making a point that something's going to change, or if you've been doing it, you're going to make it a point to do it more or to do it better. Okay? So we're going to find practical ways of getting every member involved. So as we start this class, we start this study, what would you expect from a class about evangelism? This morning I made mention of a man in Billings that said, well, evangelism or this class is going to be teaching extroverts how to talk to extroverts. That would make sense, right? If you're going to teach people how to be open with their faith, you'd expect extroverts to be involved in that. You'd expect them to go to people who are open. But what would you expect from this class? What do you want to see out of this class? That's where you get to talk. Okay, learn how to recognize opportunities. How to create opportunities. Okay, be more bold when they're presented, when those opportunities come about. Okay, what is your personal desire then when we're finished with it? And this may be something that you don't want to say out loud, because it kind of puts an accountability element into it, doesn't it? Well, you remember when they said that first night? Nothing's happened so far. Yeah, what's your personal desire? The congregation as a whole has taken action to be more evangelistic, including moving a family of foreigners to Iowa. So what are your personal intentions? What are your personal thoughts about this? Have you made this personal? Because it can just be a leadership goal, can't it? Leadership has said this is what we want to do as a body. Or we fill out a questionnaire that said we want to be more evangelistic. But have you made it personal? Have you made it personal? Or, like it says this last line, do these things apply to others? Because you can sit through a long series of classes and just say, well, this is going to be great when some of these people kind of start doing these things. And you're thinking, well, you know, that's not me. But our point is, you're going to find things that everybody can do. Things that everybody can do, and not just the extroverted ones. Okay, so hold that in mind. You can jot it down on your paper, or just hold that piece of paper. And you know, as we go along on these Sunday evenings, maybe you'll bring that piece of paper back. Maybe you'll need a new one. But I want you, if you will, to start creating a list of very personal things that you can do, things that you can implement, things that you can be intentional about. So you're developing your own personal plans for evangelism. These are things, by the way, that you're not going to wait until you get to the end of the study. You can start doing them as soon as you recognize them. Yeah, we're not going to say, okay, this is a quarter-long plan, or this is a 6 or 8 week plan, and then when I get to that, I'll see what my arsenal's like, and then I can get busy with it. No, these are things. There'll be things along the way that you can start doing right away, and you will have some specific possibilities. So your goal, hopefully, is to have a clear vision of how you can be a worker in local outreach. And if you are already, how you can be a better one. Because, like I said, everybody is included in this plan. Everybody. There's things that all of us can do. And you know what? Some of them may have to do with keeping the building looking nice. Did you ever think of that? Okay. Simple things. It may not necessarily be going and talking to anybody, but making a proper environment, creating opportunities, as was said. Creating opportunities or creating the environment for those opportunities. Okay? Tonight, as we get started with this, we're going to look at what's happening in the book of Acts primarily. What happened in the early church that was a recipe for success? God's blueprint is the best, right? How God goes about evangelism is going to be a good plan for how we go about evangelism. I didn't click here. I'm multitasking here. So what can we learn from the early church about spreading the message? This would be a good thing. As you are creating your intentions, as you're listing your intentions of what to do, you might jot down on that piece of paper What did the early church do that I can be thinking about? Okay, write these down on your list. How can we learn to walk in the footsteps of early Christians? Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it said, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Does that sound evangelistic? They preached the word wherever they went. We go a lot of places, don't we? Even when gas is approaching $4 a gallon, we still go a lot of places. We may not go as many places when it's $4 a gallon. The NLT says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Okay, the good news about Jesus. Would that imply that it's on their lips and on their hearts a lot? It's coming out of their mouths a lot? Yeah. Do you find yourself doing that now, talking about Jesus and the good news wherever you go? If you're like me, you're pretty limited in that. It doesn't happen as much as it should. Well, what's holding you back? Okay, those who were scattered, I considered myself to be among those who were scattered. You see that last line? Church leadership. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Isn't that what the church... We want to comfort the afflicted, right? And I know this church does a really good job of that. I haven't been here very long, but I can tell this is a family that loves folks, that loves people and takes care of them and reaches out. And that's great. But I have a feeling, and this is one where I can say I don't know much and I can just say it, I can have a feeling that that there's a lot of comfortable people too. Feel comfortable sometimes? Just kind of doing what we have been doing and you know, we've got some good things going on and I'm a part of that and I've got this and this and this, but you know, I'm pretty comfortable. So if you're comfortable, that would indicate that something needs to be changed. That maybe you need to be a little bit afflicted. That sounds awful. We want to afflict our comfortable. We don't want to be comfortable, do we? By one estimate in the early church, by about 350 AD, there was something like 34 million Christians. I don't know how accurate that is. It sounds really, really high. But by one estimate, they said it was like half of the Roman Empire. And it really doesn't matter if that's completely true or not. But the point is that the evangelistic efforts at that time were tremendous. What was going on back then that made it so effective? That's what we want to look at. So we're going to look at how much they grew and how they did it. You know, Jesus gives us the plan. Jesus gives us the plan, and it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, that would imply that the message is going to go everywhere, right? To the ends of the earth, not just there locally at that time, but it's going to go on. So how did they go about carrying out Jesus's instructions, and how do we? Now, when you open the book of Acts, I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people in this room that have read the book of Acts many times. And I always hope that there's somebody in the room that has not read it very many times. And maybe even some that have never read it and tried to understand it. It's not hard to understand. There's some history being told. But is it easy sometimes to read that history and not make it personal? And just think, well, they had tremendous results. But, you know, that wasn't long after Jesus walked the earth. And do you think we can make it personal for us? That we can look at what they did and see that it applies to us too? You know that this was a book that was written about you and to you, right? Is everybody in agreement with that? This book is about me and it's written to me? Because if it's not, it's not going to make a difference on a day-to-day basis. And it's not going to make a difference in your evangelistic efforts if you don't believe this applies to you and it's about you. So how did they carry out his instructions? Because when you find out how they're going to carry out Jesus' instructions, we're going to find out how we're going to carry out Jesus' instructions as well. So in the beginning, we see Peter giving the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he does a tremendous job of proving to this crowd of people that Jesus was the Christ. And people say, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, and we know that about 3,000 were baptized on that day. Would you say those are good results for a single sermon? Yeah. Now, is that where you stop and say, Jace, you've already proven that things are different today. We're not going to have a Peter get up and give a sermon and have 3,000. This will come later, and I don't know if we'll get to that slide tonight, but do we sell God short if we have that attitude? Yeah. Now, we know that Peter probably wasn't looking for a specific number as he got up and spoke, was he? He was just doing what he was instructed to do and what he was led to do. And God gave the increase, right? Is it going to be any different for us? That we're just going to do what God instructs us to do and let Him take care of the rest? Yeah. Then we find a little later in the chapter that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and they took care of each other, enjoying favor of all the people. So what we're going to find out in this class as we study this is that conduct and commitment led others to faith. We talked about being intentional, right? What are your intentions? Okay. Your intentions are going to show what your commitment is. Okay, I'm committed to the Lord, and I'm committed to carrying out His instructions, and when I do what He tells me to do, He's going to take care of the results. It's not about me getting results, it's about me obeying my Lord. And when we do that, your conduct is going to go along with it, right? How you carry yourself, what you say, what you do, where you are, creating opportunities that we talked about. It's going to be about conduct and commitment. Okay, and we see in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. That's not our job. The Lord's going to add to His church as we're obeying His instructions. Did they have some opposition? Would you expect opposition if you're going to get busy being about the Lord's business and stopping the bus and opening the doors to let people on? Are you going to expect opposition? Yeah, I don't know that it'll come in the same form. Acts 4:4, Peter and John they heal the lame man at the beautiful gate. And in that verse 4, it says, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's pretty good growth from 3,000 to 5,000, isn't it? Again, we want to clear from our minds that because we live in a modern era, that things will be any different. You know, that we may not have those results, but that's not for us to decide. We don't want that. We don't want at any time for this message not to be personal for us. Okay, so the Jewish leaders decided they had to put the brakes on the new movement. Well, that was pretty good. When somebody opposes the Lord's church, what do we see happening? It grows. Yeah. So, are you afraid of opposition? Are you nervous about talking to someone and being shut down? Or being given the Heisman, you know? Stop. Don't tell me about this. Yeah. Well, that may happen. That may happen. But they were instructed not to teach in the name of Jesus. And 4:19 says, courageously they answered that they would obey God and not man. Jay Keller's not here, but I was talking to him the other night because I asked a young lady, a nurse in the church in Billings who had just started hospice work. And I was thinking, isn't a hospice situation a great place to reach out to people as their lives are coming to an end? You know, get them to think about. And they said, we can't do that. It's not, that's proselytizing. And well, I can understand. And probably there's a lot of people in this room tonight where you have jobs where your employers would get pretty uptight with you if you were sharing Christ in the workplace. LaVon doesn't. We talked about that, didn't we? We've got really cool jobs. We can talk about Jesus anytime we want. Yeah, but their answer was that they were going to obey God and not man. Are you bold enough to think that, okay, I know that my boss doesn't want me to do this and it could cost me my job, but I'm going to talk about Christ anyway? Just something to think about. But what is the application for us? In Billings a few years ago, has anybody had any experience with cardboard testimonials? You ever seen them? Ever heard about them? We first saw it from a church in Tennessee where people told their story about how they came to the Lord or what kind of a mess they were before God got a hold of them. And they put it on one side of the cardboard. This is the situation I was in. Then on the other side, they showed the after. Yeah, Carlene, have you seen that? Okay, so Billings decided we would do this, and we didn't make people get up on the stage because we thought people would feel pretty uncomfortable about it. So we put together a video of before and after. And one lady in the congregation there then, we gave DVDs out to the whole congregation. After we used it in a worship service, we made that available. It was a very powerful thing. And one of the ladies there, her name is Selena, she came to me and she said, Jace, I can't talk about these things in the workplace. It would cost me my job. But what I found out is I can put a stack of DVDs on my desk. And when people come to me, they kind of know that there's something different about me and how I handle situations in my life that's different from other people in the workplace. And so they come to me and they ask me questions all the time. And I say, you know, I can't talk to you about that in the workplace, but feel free to contact me at home. And she just put a stack of these DVDs on her desk. Is she participating in evangelistic efforts? Yeah. Would that be something that maybe you could write on your little, you know, I could make resources available and let people know that I'm available to talk to them about this kind of thing. There's going to be opposition, but what about our opposition? Go. Did it go? Okay. Yeah, what did they do? They went back to their people and reported what had happened to them. And then in 4:29 of Acts it says, "Now Lord, consider," the people are saying, "Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Will there be some threats even from a boss? Even from coworkers? You can't do this. You can't talk about your faith. That's not politically correct. But then we can say, you know, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what we're doing this for, right? Isn't that why what we're trying to get everybody to be able to do? To speak it with boldness? The kids and I went yesterday to pick up a piece of furniture from Furniture Row down there in Waterloo. And it was last Sunday, a week ago today, that we went in looking for something to put our television on. And we found a piece of furniture there and they said it'll be in Friday. And we came in looking like we did last Sunday morning in this room, and there's a lady that started talking to us. She said, "Hey, I went to church this morning too." And we just talked about where she lives and where that might be. And Kara's thinking, we're going to invite her to come worship with us next Sunday. Well, when we went to pick it up yesterday, she said, "I'll meet you back at the dock. Going to load that thing up." She wasn't at the dock. So now we got to go back to her. She wasn't at the dock. Now we're going to go back to her and say, you know, come worship with us. You live far away, but you go to work right after worship Sunday morning. So that would be a great way to be involved, right? To be speaking boldly to people. Do I have anything to lose by talking to a salesperson at Furniture Row in Waterloo about coming to worship with me? No. No. She did call me a smarty pants yesterday when I went to pick up. She said, Are you here with a pickup? You know, are you here? Do you have a slip to come get a piece of furniture? I said, well, yeah, it's parked right out there. I came in a pickup and she, okay, I was a smarty pants. I was a smarty pants with her. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to ask God to enable you to speak with great boldness? Is the recipe any different here? Is God's plan for salvation in your life any different than being asked to be more bold with some things that He's asked you to be bold with? Yeah. So what happens when the Jewish leaders intensify their efforts to stop the preaching? They put them in jail and then the Lord releases them. Is the Lord going to be able to... If you have consequences for sharing your faith with people, is there anything the Lord might be able to do to kind of take care of those consequences? Yeah, He's got some pretty significant resources. So he releases them with instructions. What does he say? Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Is the message to you and me any different, or is this just back in Acts? Is this just back in the first century as God was kind of getting the ball rolling with the message? Is it any different for us to go and tell people the full message of this new life? Well, heard about cardboard testimonials. What was your life like before you had the Lord? What's it like now? Now, sometimes we say, well, my story's kind of boring, and nobody put me in jail. But, you know, they're going to see a difference in you. You're going to see some things that you can put on your list. So the chief priest learns that they're out of jail and still preaching, and you see kind of in small text, I guess, smaller up here, it says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. That could be your situation too. Can God, this is hard to think about, but would you be willing to give up your job for the Lord? Would you be willing to sacrifice your source of income because you were obeying God rather than men? Hold on to that thought. Think about that. If you're going to be asked to speak boldly, if you're asking God to teach you to speak boldly, are you going to be willing to have opposition in your life, to be uncomfortable, to be maybe seeking some new circumstances? Think about that. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't that be something if the Cedar Falls, Waterloo area, we had a reputation for filling this community with the teaching? Even though it was being said in a negative way. They're just teaching this everywhere. We can't stand it. What a huge compliment that is. So they were flogged, but what was their reaction then? They rejoiced because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house and at the mall and at the restaurant and in the workplace and everywhere they went, every time they went shopping, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So later on, we see that they have a problem with the Grecian widows that they solve, and we see this just progressing. Again, this is our story too. This is how we get into people's lives. This is how we're active with the gospel, active with sharing with other people. So the word of God spread. That's a pretty interesting statement, and it's really simple, but you know, what event could happen this week that we could say in the next bulletin, so the word of God spread? Well, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but I remember having a conversation with Carl. First time we came through, we were at Village Inn. And I asked the question, "What is the Cedar Loo congregation known for in the community? In this community, what is the Cedar Loo congregation known for? To the community." He got a funny look on his face. We know amongst ourselves what we're known for, right? If you've been here, if you've visited here, you know that this congregation is known for love, friendliness, love of God. What does the community know about us? What do they see in us? Okay, the NLT says, so God's message continued to spread. And it even says many of the Jewish priests were converted. I was talking to Lawan about this last week. If you're familiar with India missions at all, you know that there's exponential growth in congregations. There's like every day there's new congregations sprouting up in India. And some of our missionaries are going out and they're converting denominational preachers. That sounds wild and just outlandish for our country to be going over to, there's a couple church buildings just within a short distance here. How about going over and converting denominational preachers? That just seems outrageous. Well, God can do great things, can he? With exactly that. And in India, these folks are losing their support over it. They're having their entire livelihood taken away because they've decided to obey the truth and stop teaching what the corporate headquarters, what the church headquarters is telling them to speak. Okay, so opposition becomes stronger in this situation. And as we talked about before, persecution scatters the church. Have you ever thought about asking God to introduce some persecution into your life? Have you? Hey, let's make things not so comfortable on the Cedar Lou congregation. That doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound good. This guy wants us to be more into the community by being persecuted.
How many times was Paul persecuted?
I don't know. How many times was Paul persecuted? Dwayne asked. Yeah, and we're gonna see a little bit more of that. And I don't know how far we'll go on if we'll get to that maybe next time. So the stoning of Stephen gets up and makes this big long speech, and it costs him his life. Some of the things he said. And we see constantly they're being dragged off and they're being put in prison. Well, that doesn't sound like a comfortable evangelization plan for northeastern Iowa. But just maybe those are some things where we could say, God, make it so things aren't quite so comfortable, because we know that can accomplish great things. Actually, just Lord, have your will. And if that means something negative, then so be it. If that means that things aren't going to go so well for me for a while, but it's going to bring you glory, then so be it. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Well, the effect of persecution is not to slow it down. God uses it to hasten it, to speed it up, to intensify it. And great things are happening because of that. The word has spread to Damascus, and Saul receives letters from the high priest to go there and capture Christians. Well, Dwayne just mentioned Paul. What's going to happen with Paul as this is going on? Jesus appears to Saul, proving his resurrection. These things that Paul is trying to put down, this spreading of the way. And it ends up being Paul who begins to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, was he persecuted? Yeah. He was threatened. He had to go places just to stay safe. And often he went places even though he knew it wasn't safe. Peter as well continues to preach. He goes and heals Aeneas and Lydda, and many there were turned to the Lord. They went to Joppa. He went to Joppa and raised Dorcas. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I'm hoping, I said it several times, that as we read these things, they don't just seem like things that happened long ago. We can do things where many people can begin to believe because of what they're experiencing. Okay, what about a new field of opportunity that's created with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10? God's timing is marching on, and he decides that it's time for the Gentiles to be included in this plan. So God takes this message to the next level. And so there's a new field of opportunity. This is that sign I was telling you about. You probably see it so many times coming and going that you don't think about it, and the Campbells are just ecstatic about it. New fields of opportunities. Well, it may not be a new classification of people, as far as Jews and Gentiles are concerned, but it could very well be a group of people that you never thought about reaching before or taking the message to before, maybe because you were uncomfortable or maybe you didn't realize they were there, whatever it might be. But there's going to be fields of opportunities when you start praying these things that God is going to introduce. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as these various places. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. You know, who would you go to if you were persecuted and you were spread out somewhere? You couldn't stay here anymore because you were scared. And because you started praying that on March 4th, 2012, that God would introduce some persecution into your life, right? And then you had to scatter and go somewhere. Who would you go to? Not as far as reaching people, but where would you head off to? If you had to leave here because you were afraid for your life, where would you go?
Jerusalem.
not a bomb shelter. Where would you go? Just an example. I'd probably head back home to Montana. You know, I'd go live with somebody that I felt comfortable with, right? Somewhere where I could find food, clothing, shelter, be safe. I'd start doing some networking. I'd go to people I knew. But if I've got this message written all over my heart, those are the people I'm going to start sharing it with, right? Yeah, it's going to travel with me wherever I go. Yeah, so they began to speak to Greeks also. The Lord's hand was with them. What about verse 21, folks? The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There were some songs that we sang before class tonight. Did you pay attention to the words? Do you pay attention to all of the words when you sing songs when you're in this room? Yeah, scary sometimes. We don't always focus on it. But what are we singing? Are we singing to the Lord? Are we communicating to the Lord what's in those songs? Are there some times maybe where we better not sing if we don't mean those words? Yeah, at the end of these slides, and we may not get it to it tonight because we're out of time, but remember that song, Lead Me to Some Soul Today? Can you sing that song in your heart? Can you communicate that to the Lord about Lead Me to Some Soul Today? I'm hoping in this study that we will learn to daily wake up and say, lead me to some soul today. Okay? It might be at the body shop, the repair shop. Give me an opportunity to speak to somebody. It might be as I'm working on a tractor, building a tractor. It might be as I'm down at the coffee shop with the folks I gather with every morning to drink coffee. Lead me to some soul today. Facebook. Last night, when we started the jail ministry in Billings, there were some very cautious and hesitant people who came to that first meeting. And we said, you know, there's going to be an orientation at the jail, and when you come to that orientation, this is a free look. You just come and you hear what they have to say, because if you don't come and listen to all their rules, you're not allowed in there. So just come and, you know, spend an hour listening to what it is that they have to say. And there was a handful. We had two orientations. Second one was much more heavily attended. First one, not so much. But so we go and we listen to everything that they have to say. And there's some people that are thinking, I could never go in there. I could never go in there and study with people. I'm scared to death of slamming doors and locks and all of the sound and people taunting me at the you know, you're thinking all these pictures from the old movies, and I can't go in there and do this. And you know, since that time, there are four people that you would think would never be ones that would open their mouths and go and study with somebody. And one of them, we get a Facebook message last night. Because they go in on Friday nights, the men and the women will go in on Friday nights, and they'll teach a lesson to a group of however many want to come or however many there's space for. Last Friday night, one of these ladies went in there and nobody showed up. There's a little conference room, and none of the female inmates came out to participate in it. So was she devastated? No. She went over to the officer who was sitting at the desk, and she said, "Would you announce that we're having Bible study over here for anybody that wants to come out?" And the guard did that. Not on a PA system. Just said, "Hey, you know, anybody that wants to come out." In the meantime, this sister of ours, who you would probably identify as really mousy, you know, just real quiet. Again, never think that she'd be a part of this ministry. She's going to the guard and saying, would you have this announced, you know? One woman comes down and comes in the door, and I didn't get the idea that she necessarily heard the appeal of, you know, she didn't come necessarily because it was announced, but she comes to the door and she sits down with our sister in this room alone, and she says, there's some things I'm trying to get changed in my life. I want to do good. I want to do better. I want to get started. Four volunteers from that first time go in there, scared to death, and they sit down and they study for the first time and go through one lesson, and they're hooked. They're thinking, I can do this. I can study with people. This is a cool tool. We can sit down and do this. My point tonight is that verse 21 here says the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. If we're here gathered to talk about this topic tonight, and we get serious and intentional about these plans, do you believe in your heart that God's hand is going to be with you? It will be. We've got some great things coming. When we get to the end of this study of what's happening in the early church, we're gonna do a summary of what it was that they were focused on. Okay, we'll go back. We'll go through 10 points of what we're experiencing here as we're reading these things. I hope it's speaking to your heart. I hope you're starting to think the book of Acts is not just a book of history that was written long ago. It applies to us too, and that plan of salvation is right here. And I can do some of these things, even though I may not be one of those ladies that's going to the jail on Friday nights, or one of these men that's doing it. But God has a plan for me, and I'm going to keep my little piece of paper in my Bible, and I'm going to be intentionally praying about these efforts. Everything that we're doing has to be surrounded in prayer. We have to ask God to bless what it is that we're about to do, and ask Him to make these changes in our lives. We've gone a little bit over, but I'd ask that you'll be thinking about these things in the week ahead. Did you have a question? Okay. One of these slides on here, I'll just leave you with this thought. With this thought, don't sell God short. Don't sell God short on what He can accomplish through you and through this congregation. There's going to be great things happening, but it's, on our part, it's going to be because we're intentional about it. We're committed, and our conduct's going to show it. We're going to be intentional about it, and the Lord's hand is going to be with us, and we don't want to sell the Lord short. If the Lord wants us to get up somewhere and and preach a sermon to thousands of people, He can add 3,000 people to this congregation, if that's His will. Or He can add three, or He can add one. Or He can say, hold on, keep with it. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You, and we, for the most part, those who are in this room have chosen You to be their Lord and their Master. We know that You are speaking to us in Your Word, that the things that we read are not about suggestions. They're not optional things. We've chosen to follow You. We've chosen to listen to You. We've chosen to walk in Your footsteps. Father, we've seen some great examples tonight of what we can practically do, that we can commit to listening better to Your will, to Your instructions, and that we can not only be in a public place in our community, but we can be right next to our next-door neighbors or our friends or our family members, and that You will put these things on our hearts so that we can use them to Your glory. Father, we know that great things are coming from this because we are being guided by Your will and by Your word as it's been documented for us. And we know that as people of faith, we take You at Your word. We believe the things that You say to us, and we comply with those commands. We pray, Father, in the weeks ahead as we think about these things, that you'll help us to be committed, that You'll help us to be intentional about all of these efforts, that You'll bless us in a very special way as we seek to glorify You with our lives and with our efforts. Thank You for the group that's gathered here tonight, and we pray that You'll burn that on our hearts, that You'll help it to be very prevalent, and that You'll help us tomorrow and each day from here on forward that we'll be able to say, lead us to some soul today. Thank you, Lord, for our time tonight. It's through you, through Christ, that we pray. Amen.